Let us pray. Lord, as we turn to your word, we pray that you will help us to see you as you truly are, to see ourselves as you see us, and to see others as you see them, and to see how we can serve you and honor you and make you known where you have placed us. In Jesus' name, amen. One of my earliest memories is arriving home from school one day with my big sister, who's 2 years older, and we arrived at the house. Our mum was there to meet us. Usually she'd be waiting inside, but she was there to meet us. And she said, "Come with me and be very quiet. I've got a surprise for you." Well, we wondered, what could this be? And she led us round to the back of the house, to the door of an outhouse, little building that we kept stuff in. There were no windows in it, so she opened the door. It was very dark, but as her eyes adjusted, she said, pointed down into the darkness, you know, at first you can see nothing. Then there was a box, and our cat, Frisky, who's jet black, we could see her there. And she wasn't alone. Four little wet kittens, eyes tightly shut, had been born. And our mum told us they'd just been born before we arrived home. And I can remember the sense of wonder, the thrill of new birth, newborn creatures. What a wonderful thing it is. It's one of those moments when we struggle for words. Imagine, maybe some of you have been there. You're a father for the first time. You're in the hospital. It's all happened so suddenly. And you're on the phone. And what is the person at the other, maybe phoning your mummy, who's a granny maybe for the first time now, and said, "We're in the hospital. It's a wee girl. I tried to phone the mother-in-law, but I couldn't get a signal. We'd thought of the name Albert, but we'll have to think of something. She's got her grandfather's ears. You couldn't bring some tissues, could you?" Now, it's all over the place for a good reason. Probably the new dad's all over the place. It's not a carefully polished statement, you know, like the one on the gates of Buckingham Palace. Buckingham Palace announces the arrival of a newborn prince or princess, and it's all very, very carefully and beautifully done. No, this is very different. It's passionate, it's spontaneous, it's awkward, it's excited. Birth. And Psalm 87 is like that. A stuttering, overexcited stream of words. Why? Well, if you're listening carefully, you'll realize that it's a list of birth notices, among other things. Five of them. Quintuplets, no wonder it's all over the place. The end of verse 4. "This one was born there." End of verse 5. "This one and that one were born in her." Verse 6, "This one was born there." And every birth is a fresh invasion of life and love and hope and newness into a world which can be hard and grim and depressing. Now, how do we start to unpack these seven verses? Well, Rudyard Kipling once wrote something that was very helpful. He said, "I have six honest serving men. They taught me all I knew. Their names are what and why and when and where and how and who." Now, we're not going to have 6 points, don't worry, but we're going to take some of those questions and ask them of this psalm. First of all, where are we talking about? Well, that's where the psalm begins. Zion. And the Lord loves the gates of Zion. He sets his foundation on the holy mountain, Mount Zion. Glorious things are said of you, O city of God. So, Zion, a glorious place. And yet, while the psalm would have been written before Babylon, the great Babylonian Empire, came swooping in from the northwest and overran the whole of Israel and crushed Jerusalem, broke down its walls, demolished houses, desecrated the temple, took away the sacred treasures, and took away a lot of the people as slaves. The psalm was written before that happened, but many of the readers maybe experienced that or remembered it or have heard of it from their grandparents. The wonderful city, glorious things. Well, it had been once. So where on earth is this glowing description talking about? Well, the answer is, like many things in the Psalms, it's looking forward to the new world, the new Jerusalem, the new Zion, God's eternal home, our eternal home, if we are citizens of Zion. And in other things in the Psalms talk about a king, and very often talk about the king in ways which is beyond any normal human king. It's looking forward to the King Jesus Christ, who sits on the throne today in that heavenly kingdom. So understanding the Psalms, keep looking forwards and upwards, and that's the way many of the Psalms point us. And that is what's happening here. The earthly Jerusalem, yes, it was a special place in God's great purposes, but only a shadow of the heavenly Jerusalem. Paul writes to the Galatians, the present city of Jerusalem is in slavery with her children, but the Jerusalem that is above is free, and she is our mother. And actually in verse 5 here, where it says, indeed of Zion it will be said, this one and that one were born in her. In the ancient Hebrew text it says, indeed of Mother Zion. Mother Zion. And that's what Paul was using this version of his Old Testament. The Jerusalem that is above is free, and she is our mother. So when we read here about Zion, don't mistake it for a mountain in Israel. For the Lord has done mighty things in the past, but focus on our eternal home, the eternal Zion, which is our mother. She is our mother. Where? God's eternal home. And then you get that little word, S-E-L-A-H. That's a little bit of Hebrew. It's not translated because nobody knows what it means. But whenever you see it, and you find it quite a few of the Psalms, you give a pregnant pause. Like that. And in this case, it's really appropriate because now the psalmist begins to write about all the births. So a pregnant pause is very appropriate before all of these births. That is, who? Who is going to be in Zion? Who is it talking about that will be born there? And this is where it comes as a real shock. A list of people who'll be welcomed as citizens of Zion, but who definitely were not born in earthly Jerusalem. None of them were, by definition. The names we read, he said, I will record Rahab, which was a nickname for Egypt. Babylon. Philistia. Tyre, that's southern Lebanon. Cush, darkest Africa. None of these people were born, but it doesn't say they were, it says they will be. You notice that? They will be born. But let's think who we're talking about here. Rahab. Now that's not the lady in Jericho who helped the Israelite spies. It's her name in Hebrew is written in English exactly the same way as this Rahab is written in English. So it's a little confusing. But this Rahab is a different word in Hebrew, and it refers to a chaos monster in the ancient world. Your worst nightmare, basically. And God's people used it as an insulting nickname for Egypt, where they had been slaves for 400 years. Israel had treated them terribly, and they celebrated the Exodus, getting out of that place. And they called Egypt Rahab as an insult to them. Your worst nightmare it had been for them. Babylon. Well, Babylon had done to Israel, or to Jerusalem, what Israel has done to Gaza over the last 18 months. Reduced it to rubble, destroyed it, wrecked their beautiful city. And in the book of Revelations, Babylon is called the mother of abominations. It's used as a symbol of everything that is terrible, horrible, awful, a mother of abominations. Philistia, Hebrew words, you take the consonants, P-L-S-T. It's the same word as Palestine. Philistia, that's basically the Gaza Strip, Palestine. The neighbors that Israel never got rid of and still haven't. The neighbors from hell. And they were hell-bent on the destruction of Israel. When this psalm was written, 3,000 plus years ago, and they still are, as we can see in our TVs. Tyre, we're talking about southern Lebanon now. Hezbollah territory. It was much the same 3,000 years ago. And Cush, that was a part of Africa, probably Ethiopia, where mercenaries came from. So these were people who would do anything for money, and they loved violence. They reveled in violence. The ancient equivalent of Al-Qaeda. So those are your quintets. Israel's worst nightmare, Babylon, the mother of abominations, Palestine, the neighbors from hell, Tyre, if the neighbors were hell from over on that side, Tyre was on this side with Hezbollah, best friends of Hamas, and Cush, where the mercenaries came from. And what does the psalm say about them? They will be born in Zion. They will be born in Zion. Now you imagine, I don't know if they do follow a course of readings through the Old Testament in synagogues. But imagine if you went to your synagogue this morning in Jerusalem and the reading was Psalm 87. And you hear about Rahab, well, they knew where that was, Babylon, Philistia, Palestine, Tyre, southern Lebanon, Cush. This one was born in Zion. I think there'd be uproar. Where did you get that reading? That's not in our Bible. Yes, it is. And our Bible too. In fact, the Lord knew how it would go down, so he repeats it. Indeed, of Zion it will be said, this one and that one were born in her, verse 5. And the Most High will establish her. And then, because you can imagine saying, oh, well, people will say all sorts of things. You don't always believe what people say. They may say that, but can't be true. Verse 6, this is like the official proclamation on the gates of Buckingham Palace. This is an official statement. The Lord will proclaim in the register of the peoples, this one was born in Zion. The Lord will write. He's saying it. This will happen. Repeat it 3 times. Now, when my wife repeats something 3 times, when she repeats something twice, I know that I'm meant to take heed. When she says it 3 times, I know I'm meant to get up and do it right away, whatever else I might be doing. And when God repeats something 3 times, he is saying, this will be. This will be. Peoples from among the worst people you can possibly imagine on the face of the earth, because that is what that bunch is for God's ancient people. People from groups and places like that will be born in Zion. So that's who. How on earth can that happen? How can it possibly be true? If someone's born in Babylon, they aren't born in Zion. But what the psalm says, okay, they're Babylonians, that's where they are from, they were born there, but they will be born in Zion. So it's another birth, a second birth. A different kind of birth, not physical, not natural, supernatural. This is pure gospel. I mean, you have to think of Jesus and Nicodemus. And Nicodemus came to him and asked him about what he was saying. And Jesus said, you need to be born another time, Nicodemus. And Nicodemus really couldn't follow that. He said, what do you mean, born another time? And Jesus used a Greek word, anothen, born from above. It can mean from above or another time. Both things. That's exactly what the second birth is. It is another time, and it is from above, from heavenly Zion, our mother Zion. So it is from above. And Jesus said, you're a teacher in Israel. You should know these things. Where would he have known them? Well, if he had read Psalm 87, that's where. Because this is exactly what it describes. How can it happen? By the amazing grace and mercy of God. That's how. So first, where is this all about? This is about the heavenly Zion, which is reflected on earth, yes. But it's only a shadow of the real one, the eternal one. Who will be there? Or as we would say, who will get to heaven? We're told that people from these 5 nations, whom Israel saw as the worst people on earth, without exception, would be included in the heavenly Zion. Shocking, astounding. That's why I gave the sermon a most astounding psalm. When you think about it, imagine going to either Gaza or Israel or southern, any of those places today, and saying, you know, there'll be people from here in God's heavenly Zion. They would tackle you about it, I imagine. So, final question. Are you serious? I know it wasn't one of Rudyard Kipling's, but are you serious? Can this really happen? Yes, it can. It was just over a year ago, January 2024, I read in the London Times an article about a place called Mokattam Mountain. It's on the outskirts of Cairo, a big rocky, barren mountain, and it's their municipal rubbish dump. All of the rubbish from that huge city is gathered, it's gathered, I understand, every day, and brought there by the Zabalin. The Zabalin live in the rubbish tip. That's where they live. Every day they go through the city, they gather up rubbish that people leave out, they come back and make their living from it. They're known as the rubbish people. That's basically what Zabalin means. And that's how other people see them. The children ask, who's that looking man? Oh, that's one of the rubbish people. Don't go near them, they're rubbish. That's the attitude. Back in the 60s, the community on Mokattam was riddled with alcoholism and drugs and gang violence. It was hell on earth. It was awful. But there was a man called Farahat Ibrahim, who was a member of the ancient Egyptian church, and who passionately wanted to share his faith with anyone. And he got chatting to his rubbish man, and they got to know each other a little bit, and he told him about Jesus, who loved rubbish people, all sorts of people, including rubbish people. And the rubbish man listened and was very interested and said, come to my house and tell my family and my neighbors all about this. Well, Farahat was very, very doubtful about going into Mokattam, but he did. And today, there is a 20,000-seater church carved out of the rock on Mokattam Mountain. Huge, it's the biggest church in the Middle East. People from Rahab, despicable Egypt, people from there will be born into the heavenly Zion. Yeah, they are being, they have been, and they will be, and they will be. Jesus taught us about a second birth leading to new life. The first place we read about it, Psalm 87. There it is. It's very inclusive. And the heart of the message is no one needs to stay the way they are. Whatever their background, whatever their baggage, whatever they think of themselves, whatever image they've cultivated, whether it's down and outs or up and outs or somewhere in between and outs, no one is beyond redemption. And then right at the end, there's Sila again, another pregnant pause, and total change of subject. As they make music, they will sing, all my fountains are in you. This is the psalmist's response. What do we do in response? We worship God for his magnanimous mercy. We worship him. We sing, we make music, we celebrate such a great God. And we take every opportunity, like Farahat Ibrahim, to let others know. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this astounding psalm that tells us the most unlikely things that we could ever imagine of people from southern Lebanon and Gaza and Egypt and mercenaries and every kind of background becoming part of your kingdom. And we thank you that by your magnanimous mercy, it's not only possible, but you do this. We thank you, Lord, that you accept us as we are and embrace us with your great mercy. Hear us, Lord, as we worship you now in song. And Lord, when we leave later, help us to take every opportunity to let others know this great news of your Son. In Jesus' name, amen.